blood that is in the basin. And none of you shall go out at the door of his house until morning. So each house that was going to be saved from the destroying angel was marked with the blood. And it was given a specific way to do it. They didn't just say do it all on one side. Or do it, they had to do it a specific way because it was a symbol of the symbol of the cross. So we see that the way they marked it, it forms a doorway. One on this side, one on this side, one on this side. And that is actually the symbol of the Jewish letter called a tav. And today it looks more like a doorway, but originally it was actually like a cross. The original way of drawing that symbol was a cross. And that was the mark that was put on the door to escape judgment. You have to have that cross applied to escape judgment. When the destroying angel came, the Bible said he passed over. He passed over the house with the blood. For the Lord will pass through to smite the Egyptians, and when he seeth the blood upon the lintel. You see, you have to have the blood of Jesus applied if you want to escape judgment. It says, when he seeth the blood upon the lintel and the two side posts, the Lord will pass over the door and will not suffer the destroyer to come unto your house. Do you understand what that scripture is saying? When you are sealed, God is saying the destroyer shall not come to your house. Now, that goes much further than finances. That goes much further than what we're thinking. That goes to your soul. That's what it's saying. The destroyer cannot take your soul. He said to Satan, you can take away his property. You can make him sick, but you can't touch his life. Amen. Because he is marked. Hast thou considered my servant? That's what God said, my son. You know what that meant? That meant Job belonged to somebody. And it wasn't just anybody. It was the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He said, hast thou considered my servant? If God says that about you, you're in a safe place. Amen. You're in a place of safety. So we see that this was given as a sign that sealed someone to God and sealed them for protection. And it was the Hebrew letter Tav. And we'll see. Some of you, if you still have written Bibles and you go to the book of Ezekiel, some of the Bibles in chapter 9 will actually show you what the mark was, that it was actually that letter Tav, which originally was written as a cross. We see this in Ezekiel chapter 9, verse 1, where God is speaking to the prophet and he's given a vision of Jerusalem and all the people who have turned away from God and are worshiping idols. But amongst the people who are rebelling, there are a few people who are still wanting God's blessing, who are still unhappy with the idolatry. And because of that, and because they're seeking God's blessing, they are sealed and saved from judgment. In Ezekiel chapter 9, verse 1, he said, he cried also in mine ear with a loud voice, saying, cause them that have charge over the city to draw near, even every man with his destroying weapon in his hand. You see, before God brings judgment, he's going to save those that belong to him. And behold, six men came from the way of the higher gate. You know, the Bible never puts anything in the Bible to waste space. So I want you to remember what that was. It said six. There's the number six. Came from the way of the higher gate, which lieth towards the north. And every one of those men had a weapon of destruction in their hand. And one man amongst them was clothed with linen and with a writer's inkhorn. So there's a seventh man. And this man has got a special inkhorn, and he has been commanded to go and mark everyone who is going to be saved from judgment. And they went in and stood beside the brazen altar. Remember, the Bible says that judgment is going to begin where? House of the Lord. Where was the brazen altar? It was in the house of the Lord. It was in the inside the court of the tabernacle or in the temple. And that's where the judgment started, because the brazen altar represents judgment. That's why when you first went into the tabernacle, the first place you had to pass was that brazen altar. Amen. But the great thing is that Jesus took our place so that we don't have to be judged anymore if we accept him. The Bible said, he who knew no sin became sin. Hallelujah. So that we could be the righteousness of Christ. After the brazen altar, the next piece of furniture was what? The laver, where you washed, symbolizing baptism. Once your sins have been paid for, on the day of Pentecost, they said, repent and be baptized, every one of you. So we see that there is an order and God's symbolism in the Old Testament. And here we see an example of God sealing some people with a mark. And the Lord said in verse 4, go through the midst of the city, through the midst of Jerusalem, and set a mark upon the foreheads of the men that sigh and cry for all the abomination. So you understand that the mark of the beast is actually a counterfeit. The original mark comes from God. And Satan always tries to counterfeit whatever God does. So we see here that God was the one who came up with this idea of sealing with a mark. Set a mark upon the foreheads of the men that sigh and that cry for all the abominations that be done in the midst of them. So everyone who was not involved with the idolatry, who was crying out to God, they were had a mark put on them to escape judgment. So we see that in the Old Testament, the high priest also had something on his forehead. In Exodus 28:36, and thou shalt make a plate of pure gold and grave upon it, like the engravings of a signet, holiness to the Lord. There was a gold, I don't know what you want to call it, a headpiece that the high priest had that had a mark on it, and it was graven with these words, holiness to the Lord. And so it was upon his forehead. So we see that in Revelation, where it talks about the mark of the beast, all it is Satan is copying what God had already set up. God had already put in place in the Old Testament a sign for those that belong to him. It was on the forehead or upon the hand. Verse 38 says, and it shall be upon Aaron's forehead, that Aaron may bear the iniquity of the holy things which the children of Israel shall hallow. So we see more than four times in the Old Testament, God had told the children of Israel that they should have a mark or a seal. It says, and it shall be, and this is Exodus 13:9, it shall be for a sign upon your hand and for a memorial between your eyes. So the children of Israel took that literally, and they made little boxes, and they put scripture in it, and they actually wore this box. And what was in the box? The Word of God. So literally, they were wearing the Word of God upon their forehead or upon their arms. In Exodus 13:9, it says it. Then it repeats it in Exodus 13:16. And it shall be for a sign upon your hand and as frontlets between your eyes. They were to actually walk around with a little box with the Word of God on their head. How about you guys? Would you like to do that today? Now, if you think that they think us odd today, imagine if you walked around with a little box or with a carving on your head that said, holiness to the Lord. Amen. How accepted would you be then? So we see that more than four times in the Old Testament, it was God's plan to have a mark that identified the ones who were his people. It says in Deuteronomy 6:8, and you shall bind them as a sign upon your arm, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. Again in Deuteronomy 11:18, therefore you shall lay these words of mine in your heart and in your soul, and you shall bind them for a sign upon your arm. They shall be as frontlets between your eyes. What it's saying is that the Word of God in the Old Testament should never depart from being in front of them. Do you understand that they were being led by the Word of God literally when they wore the little box? And remember what I said about the Word of God? That's another way of saying what? The Spirit of God. Amen? The words that I speak, isn't that what Jesus said in John 6:63? They are spirit and they are life. The Word was literally made flesh. In John, he says that I am with you, but I am going to be in you. So when we talk about the Word of God, when it's in the physical realm, that manifests as spirit. That is the Spirit of God. Therefore, you shall lay these words of mine in your heart and in your soul, and you shall bind them for a sign upon your arm, and they shall be frontlets between your eyes. So in Israel and in Orthodox Jews today, they actually still do that. They have a little box that they wear on their head. And you can see in that picture, they have the Word of God bound with leather straps to their arms. And that was the sign that would identify them, along with circumcision, as being God's people. And I'm not going to read all of that, but that was fulfilled literally in the New Testament. In what way? How is it that we now bind the word to ourselves? How is that? Well, when we get the Spirit of God, that's what the Word of God is. Let's look at that. In John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word was made flesh. When the angel came, Gabriel came to Mary and said, Thou art blessed and highly favored. One of my favorite things to say. Because the power of the Holy Ghost shall overshadow thee, and the thing that shall be conceived shall be called the Son of the Highest. That was the Word being made flesh. But it goes further than that. He didn't just come to be in human form, but he came to go further than just being in human form. He came to be, as we said last month, Christ in us, the hope of glory. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. What God was revealing, that Word that they were carrying around that they didn't understand was actually now going to be in human form. And you say, well, can I carry Jesus around in a box? No, you can't carry Jesus around in the box, but you can carry Jesus in your heart. Amen. Through the Spirit. Amen. So we see that in the New Testament, the seal of God was revealed to be the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 4:30 says, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. So the Holy Spirit in the church does the same thing as the little boxes that they wore in the Old Testament. When we receive the Spirit, the Bible says we are sealed. We are sealed. You know what that means? Any one of you here do preserves or make jams? And you get that what they call those jars? Mason jars, and you boil the stuff. I don't know how they do it. And they seal it. And once you seal it, you can put that thing on the shelf for years. As long as you don't break the seal, it's going to be preserve. That's why they call it preserve. When God fills you with the Spirit, that's why Paul says, although the outer man is perishing, the inner man is what? Renewed day by day, because the Holy Spirit has come to preserve your soul. This body is going to decay. Paul says, if in this life alone we had hope, we would be of all men most miserable. Amen. But I know that I have another house, another tabernacle, not made with hands. See, God is preserving your soul, your essence, so he can give you a new body. So the New Testament seal for the Christian is the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 1:13 says, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit. Amen. If you've been filled with the Holy Spirit, you've been sealed. They can't see the box on your head. They can't see the mark on your arm, but Satan knows it. Amen. Satan knows it. You have been sealed. And that should give you such comfort and rest and peace, because you have been sealed. And Jesus said, nobody's going to pluck you out of his hand. It's impossible. Amen. Amen. Satan can lie to you and deceive you, but if you will tell him he's a liar, because that's his job. He always wants to sow seeds of doubt. Hath God said he's going to take care of you this week? Hath God said he's going to heal you this week? Hath God said, and all he comes to do is to kill and steal and destroy. Amen. But if you will understand that you have been sealed, amen, if you have that word abiding in you, which is the Spirit, then you've been sealed, hallelujah, with the Holy Ghost. So the Spirit is the marking tool now that seals us. Again, 2 Corinthians 1:22 says, who hath also sealed us and given us the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. So what was hidden in the Old Testament that they could only walk around with the Word of God was revealed to be the literal Word that was walking with the disciples, that after Pentecost became the Spirit that could permanently indwell and seal us, the believers. Amen? Amen? I mean, I think that's worth an amen. If you believe it, if you believe you've been sealed, if you've been sealed, that means that you are protected. Do you understand that that meant that when the judgment came, everyone that had the seal of God was delivered? Now, that doesn't mean your car is sealed. Doesn't mean your house is sealed. Doesn't mean your job is sealed. It means your soul is sealed. It doesn't say, what will a man give in exchange for his life? It says, what will a man give in exchange for his soul? Amen. Because this is temporary. This tabernacle is temporary. Amen. I don't understand how I got so old. Seemed like it was just the other day I was young like all of you. And sometimes I look in the room and I'm the oldest person. That's so shocking. Amen. I know you don't get it, but I go into places and I look around and I said, okay, I'm older than him. I'm older than them. I'm older than, wow. That's so shocking. All right. While some of you are here, I'm still okay, but a few of you have a few more years on me, but I'm catching up. Amen. But you see, this tabernacle is going to perish. This tabernacle is going to go away. But what I want to tell you today is if you have been filled with the Spirit, as Paul said, although the outer man is perishing, the inner man is renewed day by day. Now, sometimes you can't see that. It is seen only through the eyes of faith. You have to believe it. Amen. It's to everyone that believeth. It's not to everyone that wants to see it. It's to everyone that believes it. Isn't that what it says? Christ is the end of the law in righteousness to everyone that believeth. So the question is, do you believe? Because if you don't, Satan is going to really have you a bad week. He's going to tell you God doesn't love you because this has happened, that has happened. I mean, you know, someone hit me in the back and took off. But you know what? When I got out and looked at the back, I said, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. I've been sealed. Amen. So the Spirit is the marking tool. And God's seal actually is his sonship name. That's what it says in Revelation chapter 7, verse 3. Saying, hurt not the earth, neither the sea, nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads. Now, what is they're sealing in their foreheads symbolically? Well, in Revelation 3:12, it tells us, when he's speaking to one of the churches, he says, to him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out, and I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem. Now that sounds real good, but then it really tells us what that name is. Amen. In Revelation 22:4, and they shall see his face and his name. Whose name? Jesus. His name shall be in their forehead. So when they wore the word of God, John 1 tells us that that word of God was made flesh and we beheld his glory, the glory of as of the only begotten. He was in the world was made by him. The world knew him not. The word of God is Jesus. That was what was written. That's why Jesus in John 17:6 says, I have manifested thy name. He came and he showed us what a son of God is going to be like. Amen. Everything that Jesus did, you should be able to do, or are going to be able to do. Think about that. Think about that. Everything that Jesus did, in sonship, when we get the fullness of the sonship, when we start to walk in faith, we should have that ability too. Isn't that what James and John went? They went to the temple, such as we have. We don't have any money, but listen, I know we've been given something, such as we have. And they started to do just like Jesus did. All of you who have children, can you remember growing up and saying, I'm never going to be like my parents? You know, there are certain catchphrases or ways your parents said things or did things that you always said, I'm not going to be like that. I always laugh when my sons are here and I catch them doing exactly what they said they were never going to be. I just smile and I just laugh and I have a good time. I go, interesting. You see, we should be like our parent. Everybody that is born of God should start to act like Jesus did. If we are born of him, then we should manifest those fruits. He said, I have manifested thy name, that name that was given Peter said, when he asked Peter, who do men say I am? Well, some say you're Elijah. Some say you're this. But then he said, but who do you say I am? He said, thou art the Christ. That means the anointed one, the son of the living God. And he said, flesh and blood hath not revealed this to you. The revelation of who Jesus is isn't something that comes from just reading the New Testament, because you can read it and not understand. This is a spirit thing, because the spirit was what wrote the New Testament. And so we see that when Jesus said, I have manifested thy name, he wasn't just speaking J-E-S-U-S. That wasn't it. It was a lot deeper than that. He was saying, I've manifested sonship. I've shown them what you have called us all to be. Amen. A son of the living God. That's what we've been called to be, to sonship. He says, unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world, thine they were, thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. When he said to them, listen, I'm with you, but I'm going to be in you. He was telling them, listen, I'm going to be sealing you. So before you do anything else, go wait at Jerusalem until you be endued with the seal. Don't go try doing anything too much when I'm gone. Wait till you've been endued with the seal. Once you've got the seal of God, then you have the power to be able to face the enemy. You should be able to face the enemy at that point. Amen. So when he said, I've manifested thy name, what he was really telling them is who he was and who they had the ability and the call to become. Matthew 6:16, and Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the anointed one, in other words, the son of the living God. So when we have God's spirit, then we should be able to start manifesting. Romans 8:14 says, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. And I've said to you a little mini revelation that spirit and word are interchangeable. Because doesn't Psalms 119 says thy word is a what? Lamp. See, it's about leading. So when you talk about walking in the spirit, I've told you how to do that. It simply means doing what? Walking in the word. Once you have that word abiding in you and you start living that word, you are walking in the spirit. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, and we could put the Word of God, they are the sons of God. And that is what Satan wants to counterfeit. That's what he wants. He wants his own people. See, God has been sealing his children through the Holy Spirit. And so Satan then came up with this whole thing called the mark of the beast. The mark of the beast. And he's been trying it out even in the Old Testament. We see in the Old Testament that Nebuchadnezzar, before he was humbled, before God really showed him who was the true sovereignty in the heavens, decided that he was going to make an image, a big gold image. In Daniel chapter 3, verse 1, Nebuchadnezzar the king made an image of gold whose height was 80 cubits and the breadth thereof 6 cubits. He set it up in the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. Now, some of you will notice something interesting about the dimensions given for that statue, right? What's interesting about it? It's 60 and 6. 60 and 6. Now, that's interesting. Why do you think the Bible went to the trouble of telling us the dimensions for the statue? And if you, anyone here is an artist? Anyone here draws? Well, when I was taking art classes, they used to give you some rough figures for to get the proportions right. You know, otherwise you'd be drawing like Elephant Man or Skeleton Man. And so they would give you different proportions, like your head from your chin to here is about 1/7 of your height. And they have other little dimensions. And if you actually were to draw this figure, you'll see that 60 and 6 is very unfitting for human dimensions. So that should be appointed to tell you that the numbers that were given were not just to represent the statue, but were giving us a clue. Now remember what it was that Nebuchadnezzar commanded everyone to do. At the sound of the cymbal, the harp, and the music, they were to do what? They were to bow down and worship this figure that had these two numbers, 60 and 6. But the three Hebrew boys refused to do it. And what was going to happen if you refused to do it? You were going to be thrown into the fiery furnace. And they said to Nebuchadnezzar, O king, we're not careful how we answer you in this matter. We're not careful how we answer you in this matter. When it comes to the certain things, we're going to have to be not careful how we answer the devil. Because if he senses that we're not really sure what we're doing or what we believe, he'll say, I got him now. They said, we're not careful how we answer you in this matter. It's not a question of our choice. This is not something that we can negotiate away. No matter what you do, king, whether you throw us in the fire or not, we're not going to bow down and worship this image. Well, we see that only two dimensions of the image were given. And I have a theory as to why. It's not in the Bible, but I'll tell you a little bit later. But we see that in the Old Testament, one of the commandments was, thou shalt not do what? Create any graven image or molten image. And so we see that God prohibited them from doing that. And there was a reason for it. There was a reason for it. So only two dimensions are given. But we see that two of the dimensions match that number that we find in the book of Revelation, doesn't it? It's missing one of the digits, but it is 60 and 6. It's missing one of the digits. And we see that in the Old Testament, we see that these images were related to spirit worship. In Job chapter 4, verse 15, Job has a vision because Job was under some spiritual attack, wasn't he? He says, then a spirit passed before my face, and the hair of my flesh stood up. It stood still, but I could not discern the form thereof. An image was before mine eyes. So we see that in the Old Testament, when they made these images, although they were of stone and wood, there was something behind it. The image represented these fallen beings, these demonic entities, and they wanted worship. They demanded worship. We see something interesting, though, in the New Testament, that when Jesus came across this person at the lake, he was naked. I heard a preacher say, well, you know, one of the signs of demon possession is people running around naked. Well, let's read it. Luke chapter 8 and verse 26. They sailed to the region of the Gerasenes in some translations, which is across the lake from Galilee. When Jesus stepped ashore, he was met by a demon-possessed man from the town. For a long time, this man had not worn clothes. Interesting. I heard a preacher say, nakedness, running around naked, is a sign of spirit possession. For a long time, the man had not worn clothes or lived in a house, but lived in the tombs. Running around in a place where there's bodies and haunting those kind of places, again, is to do with spiritism. And you'll see in another place that he also did a lot of cutting. He was always cutting himself. In the Old Testament, and I think in Kings, we see the prophets of Baal did the same thing. We did a Bible study a few months ago which told about the cutting. It's to attract spirits. That's what the prophets of Baal did. They cut themselves to try and have their god, their fallen being, come and eat up the sacrifice. And of course, Elijah just laughed at them because God was never going to allow it. Even if that would have worked normally, God was not going to allow it. In a contest between God and any demon, there's no contest. We notice that this man was possessed, but even the demons came and worshipped. Even though he was possessed, and by a lot of spirits, they came and in one of the stories in Mark, I think it says they came and worshipped. When he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell at his feet, shouting at the top of his voice, what do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, don't torture me. This is in a modern translation. For Jesus had commanded the evil spirit to come out of the man. Many times it had seized him, and though he was chained hand and foot and kept under guard, he broke his chains. Another sign of demon possession is supernatural strength. Supernatural strength. I've had a few times, and I've had to deal with some. And in this case, it was a little kid, and boy, he was super strong. I mean, it took all I could do to hold him. It took all I could do to hold him, and several other occasions. So another one of the signs of possession is superhuman strength. He was chained hand and foot, and he had broken the chains and been driven by the demon into solitary places. Jesus then asked him something really strange. It's the only place I see in the New Testament where this happens, where Jesus says, "What is your name?" And he gives a strange answer. He says, "Legion." Because many demons had gone into him. And they begged him repeatedly not to order them to go into the abyss. You see, in a contest between God and demons, there is no contest. They have to do whatever Jesus said. They have to do whatever the Spirit says. And they know that. And so they beg Jesus not to send them to the abyss. Now, next week, and this is, I didn't really get to do this. I'm going to be teaching a lot more on this next week. But you know, there's different types of spirits that we have to deal with. We have to deal with many different types of spirits that the Bible outlines. Bible speaks about unclean spirits, and that's found in Zechariah chapter 13, 2. And we're going to be looking at these in detail next week. Here's some more. Seducing spirits, 1 Timothy 4, 1. Lying spirits, 1 Kings 22, 22. Spirit of infirmity. The woman had been infirmed for 18 years. The Bible says it was a spirit of infirmity that had kept her bowed, kept her in bondage. Bible speaks of a spirit of divination. That's why I don't let everybody come and pray for me and pronounce all kinds of stuff. Bible says that if you have the Spirit of God, you'll know. Because if you go to a lot of different places, you'll have all kinds of people come and say, "The Lord said this, the Lord said that." And you can get in the worst kind of trouble believing it. That's what happened in the Old Testament when another prophet came and said, "The Lord speak to me too." And he persuaded the other prophet to do what he said, and it did not end up very well. So there is a spirit of divination, and the spirit of divination was telling the truth. It was true, but that didn't mean it came from God. When she saw Paul, she said, these men are from the Most High God. She was telling the truth, but it was a spirit that was not of God. So we're going to look at some of these next week. The Bible speaks about a spirit of jealousy. There is such a thing. A spirit of fear. And these are things that we have to learn to deal with. A spirit of whoredoms. Maybe never heard of that one, but it's there. And of course, there's a spirit of the world. Now, you don't have to be possessed to have trouble with all these things. The Bible speaks, and I don't really want to talk about what I'm going to talk next, but I'll tell you this. The Bible speaks about being vexed. This woman was vexed by a spirit. She wasn't possessed, but it was just a spiritual warfare that was going on all the time. So that's upcoming. That's next week. I'll get into that more next week, but we'll go on. Now, let me explain why these spirits are looking for bodies. Why did they build statues to them? Well, originally, and I've taught this before, they used human bodies. When the angels rebelled in Genesis 6, the Bible says that they went in and they took wives of whomsoever they chose, and was born to them the Nephilim, the giants. And this was the reason that God brought judgment on the earth and the flood, and destroyed all of the vessels that these fallen beings had inhabited. And that's the origin of demons. Because they were destroyed. Their bodies that they had used human reproduction for creating were destroyed. And so now you have these spirits, disembodied spirits, and they're always looking for a body. I've said many times, what's What doesn't scare me is a ghost or just a spirit. But when they get in someone, then they can cause trouble. That's when they're dangerous, when they inhabit someone. But you know what? The Bible says, no weapon formed against you shall prosper. Amen. So what I'm trying to tell you is why God came up with this seal. And so Satan is trying to copy that. So we see in the Old Testament, the Bible tells us what he did in Isaiah chapter 26, verse 13. It explains what was going on during the period before the flood. It said, O Lord, our God, other lords. These demonic spirits had from chapter 1 of Genesis to chapter 5, the Bible said the earth had become violent to the point where God said, I'm so sorry I made everyone. The Bible said it repented God. In only 5 chapters from Genesis 1:31, where it says, and God looked at everything that he had created and said it was what? Very good. In actually 4 chapters, it got to the place so violent, so terrible, that it forced God's hand. You know where we are? As in the days of Noah. We're at the point where God's hand is going to be forced. He said, if I did not shorten the days, even the very elect would not be saved. So we see in Isaiah, God is giving us a revelation of what happened. He said, other lords besides thee have had dominion over us. They had taken over the earth. But by thee only will we make mention of thy name. Then it goes on to tell us something really interesting in verse 13. They are dead. How? God brought the flood and destroyed them. They shall not live. They are deceased. And here's the clue to prove that they're not human beings. It says, they shall not rise. Now in Hebrews, I believe 9, it says, it's appointed unto men to die, and then what? But these creatures were never men, so they shall not rise. Therefore thou hast visited and destroyed them and made all their memory to perish. That's why now all of that has passed into myths. Hercules, the giants, Thor, the Titans. See, God didn't want us going into investigating that stuff, so he's hidden it. It said, thou hast made all their memory to perish. So now it's all in myths. And so you see the media films trying to bring back all of that stuff of the Superman, the giants and Thor and Marvel and all of those things. Because God destroyed. This is why spirits are looking for bodies, because they had their human bodies destroyed. So now all of the demons that perished before the flood were locked up in the abyss. But Satan thought, well, this worked once, I'll do it again. And so after the flood, he started up the same thing, going into and reproducing with women. And that's why you when you study Greek mythology, the gods always come down and they have relations with all the women and they produce demigods. Like Hercules, his father was supposed to be Zeus, right? And you'll find that all of these myths go back with the gods coming to earth and reproducing. But this time God said, I'm not going to destroy the whole earth. He's going to let the weeds and the tares grow together. Isn't that what he said? In fact, God revealed it in such a plain way, and yet the mystery goes right over, because it's by revelation. He told a parable. He said, a certain sower went and he sowed good seed. Then someone else came and sowed what? Tares. And then they said, well, shall we dig them up now? He says, no, but let them grow until the time of the end. You see, if we could understand, if God could just open our eyes, boy, we would be in church every day, 24 hours. We'd be making so sure, as the scripture says, our calling and election. Because God's got this. His plan is working out. And maybe we don't understand it all, but his plan is working out. So we see the reason why these demons want a body is because they don't have one. And that's why the Bible says they go in dry places. They don't like water. No wonder God chose baptism as a way of symbol of repentance. Because they were killed. Their bodies were killed in the flood. That's why they go seeking dry places. Isn't that what the scripture says? It's amazing how the scripture just works everything out. In Job 26 verse 5, it explains, it says, their spirits were killed in the flood. It says dead things, and in that word dead in the Hebrew is rapha, speaking about spirits, are formed from under the waters. How did that happen? When their bodies were killed in the flood, their spirits were ejected. In Job 26:5, dead things are formed from under the waters. And it's hidden because the translator just put dead, but the Hebrew word is rapha, which means spirits, and the inhabitants thereof. It goes on to speak about hell is naked before him, and destruction hath no covering. And I've taught on that quite a bit. So all of the spirits that were produced before the flood were locked up in this place called the abyss. In this place called the abyss. And so only the spirits that were created, the demons that were created after the flood, are the ones that are roaming around now. That's only a fraction of the ones that were on earth before the flood. Now, here's the revelation of why the tribulation is going to be such a terrible time. And it's found in Revelation chapter 9. The fifth angel sounded his trumpet, and I saw a star that had fallen from the sky to the earth. The star was given the key to the shaft of the abyss. When he opened the abyss, smoke rose from it like the smoke from a gigantic furnace. The sun and the sky were darkened by the smoke from the abyss. And out of the smoke is going to be released all of those demons. All of the ones that were locked up. That's why when this man came to Jesus, they said, please don't send us to the abyss. Because they knew that if he sent them there, they're going to be there until the time of the end. But there's coming a time when God is going to allow that abyss to be opened. And all of the demons that were on the earth, that were locked up after the flood, are going to be released. But here's the good thing. They were told, verse 4, not to harm the grass of the earth or any plant or tree, but only those people who did not have the seal of God. I hope you're glad you have the Holy Spirit. Amen. Though, to be honest with you, I'm not looking to even be here. Amen. I'm not looking to be here when this happens. I'm believing we're gone by then. They were not given power to kill them, but only to torture them for 5 months. And the agony that they suffered was like that of a sting of a scorpion when it strikes a man. Now, how do I know that's speaking about demons? Because when the apostles and the disciples were given authority and power by Jesus to go cast out demons and heal the sick, when they came back, what did they say? They said, anyone remember what they said? Well, they said that, yeah, the spirits are subject to us. And he gave them power to do what? Tread upon. Right, so this is what this is symbolizing, the release of all of these spirits. Now, when they come out of the abyss, they're going to be looking for some bodies. They're going to be looking for some places to dwell and inhabit. Now, let me explain something to you. There's only a fixed number of these beings that were ever created. But there's not a fixed number of human beings, right? So if you go back 2,000 years ago, the ratio of demons to terrible place. But imagine when 10 times that number of spirits are released upon the planet. That's what's going to make the tribulation such a terrible time. Revelation 6:14, for they are the spirits of devils working miracles, which go forth unto the kings of the earth and of the whole earth to gather them to the battle of the great day of God Almighty. Let me give you the scripture that I've given before, but this is my proof text to what I'm saying. This is Jesus speaking about how possession happens in Matthew 12:43. When the unclean spirit is gone out of a man, he walketh through what? Dry places. They don't like water. No wonder some of them are called unclean spirits. He walketh through dry places, seeking rest, and findeth none. Then goeth he and taketh with himself seven other spirits, more wicked than himself, and they enter in and dwell there. And the last state of the man is worse than the first. So instead of one spirit, now he has eight. The seven plus the one that was there. But what I want to point out is what Jesus says. Even so shall it be also unto this wicked generation. Which generation was he talking about? Our generation. What he was saying is that this is what is going to happen. There's going to be wholesale possession on a scale that has never been seen. Not since the days of Noah. As it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be at the coming of the Son of Man. Isn't that what Jesus said? Well, what was going on in the days of Noah? Well, all of these fallen beings were making bodies for themselves. And that's why we see all kinds of images, so to speak, being created now. That's why science is trying to clone a human body. In fact, they can do it if they're not already doing it. There's no doubt in my mind from studying that they have the technology today to clone human bodies. They've done it with dogs, cows, rats. Some rich man somewhere has decided that he's going to secretly clone himself, prepare himself another body. Then goeth he and taketh himself seven other spirits, and they enter in and dwell. Jesus was predicting this is what's going to happen. So when the man said, my name is Legion, he was giving a clue to the end times. He was given a clue because he says, even so shall it also be unto this wicked generation. So what is stopping this happening? Because all the technology is here already. It's only the Holy Spirit. 2 Thessalonians 1, Paul saying, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our being gathered to him, we ask you, brothers, not to become easily unsettled or alarmed by some prophecy, report, or letter supposed to have come from us, saying that the day of the Lord has already come. Don't let anyone deceive you in any way, for that day will not come until the rebellion occurs. In the King James, it says falling away. And that man of lawlessness is revealed, the man doomed to destruction. I am about 100% sure he's around right now. The only thing that's stopping him is the Holy Spirit. That's the only thing that's stopping him being revealed. The man doomed to destruction, he will oppose and will exalt himself over everything that is called God or is worshiped, so that he sets himself up in God's temple, proclaiming himself to be God. Don't you remember that when I was with you, I used to tell you these things? And now you know what is holding him back, so that he may be revealed at the proper time. See, God has a proper time for everything. He said that this gospel of the kingdom should be preached to all nations, and then shall the end come. That's the only thing that's holding this up, is God wants one more person to get in the ark. One more person to turn to him. One more person to be sealed. Remember what it said in Revelation, hurt not the earth nor the grass till we have sealed all of the servants of our God. That's all that's holding this up, is God is waiting on us so that that person can be sealed with the Spirit. For the secret power of lawlessness is already at work. But the one who now holds it back will continue to do till he be taken out the way. See, what we're looking at is that when all these beings are released from the abyss, they're going to fill everything that's not sealed. And this is the mark of the beast. Remember, Satan is a counterfeit. What seals us to God? The Holy Spirit. What will seal an unbeliever to Satan? Demon possession. You get it? The mark of the beast truly is not so much a mark or a 666. It is possession. That is the mark of the beast. I'm going to skip some of this because we're behind time. Let's go to the heart of the matter. Revelation 13:17. And no man might buy or sell save that he had the mark. Because there's three separate criteria. It's not just one thing. You could buy or sell if you had the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. It's not just the mark of the beast. There's three separate things. He that had the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. Let's look at this. As I've said before, John 20:22 tells us that we are sealed, or that we, when we receive the Holy Ghost, we have God's word and his spirit and we are sealed. Revelation 13:16 speaks about the Antichrist, and it says, he causeth all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads. Now, the Bible tells us that anyone who receives this is doomed. Right? And the reason is, it, to me, is quite obvious. If you're sick and in your right mind, you can still pray, can't you? You can still pray. But if you are possessed, who's in control? The demon. You can't really pray for yourself. You cannot get deliverance once you've been possessed. It would take some external something. If you're sick, you can pray for yourself. But if you're possessed, you're not in control. The Bible says after he dipped the sop and gave it to Judas, Satan entered into him. At that point, it was too late. I believe even up to that point, Judas could have changed his mind. But once Satan entered into him, Jesus said, go do what you have to do. Go do what you have made your choice, Judas. Go do what you have to do. This is why the Bible says that if you take the mark, you can't be saved, because you will no longer, you will have to have received. That's why I don't believe that they can make you take the mark. That's why it uses the word receive. You have to be willing. Nobody can make you be possessed. Now, 10 persons can hold you down and they can insert a chip, they can barcode you. But that would be against your will. You didn't receive that, did you? But to be possessed, you will have to have done something, either through actively going after spirits, messing with Ouija boards, looking for witchcraft, digging into those things, and that's why the Bible doesn't give us much information. You have to receive it. And he causeth all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right. If your house is empty, Satan wants to fill it. He wants to seal you to him. Now, here is what I believe is the proof of this. Remember, the man was called Legion. Verse 9, and he said unto him, what is thy name? And he answered, saying, my name is Legion, for we are many. And I don't know why God opened up this thing. I started to think about Legion, and I did some research. And I knew when I first came across this, is the Legion at the time of Christ was about 6,000 men. And that's all I knew. But then after doing some research, I came across this Roman historian, and he wrote all the details about the organization of a legion. And when we post this, you can read it. But a legion was made up of 6,000 men, and then it was divided into 10 of 600 men. And then it was divided into 6 of 100 men. So the main grouping of a legion is 666. 6,000 men, 600 divided into 10 groups of 600, which is called a cohort. And then that was a cohort was divided into 6 again. Because remember, a centurion was in charge of what? 100 men. And there were 6 centurions to each cohort. And there was 10 cohorts to each legion. So when he said, my name is Legion, he was really giving the number of the beast. He was identifying himself as possessed, the mark of possession. And I'm not going to go into all of the other things that the Roman legions, but they worshipped the emperor. Did you know that? To be a legion, a member of the legion, you had to swear allegiance to the emperor. And they carried some emblems with them. I'm going to skip some of them that they carried. But one of them was an eagle, sign of an eagle. The other was they carried a golden mask of the emperor. And then, of course, they carried an image of the crescent moon. And I'm not going to go into that tonight. And one of the other things that they carried was a symbol of a dragon. Isn't that interesting? You'll find that all of these symbols are occult based. So one of the legionnaires always carried the symbol of a dragon, a dragon's head. And the number of the legion was 6,000 and divided into 600 cohorts and with six centuries of men. Amen. I'm out of time tonight, but part two, we'll be getting it. If you could stand with me, I want to leave you with a positive note. The beautiful thing is, if you are sealed with God's Holy Spirit, none of this is going to be able to touch you. Because Jesus said, no one can pluck you out of his hand. In the end, no matter what Satan does, we win. Daniel chapter 7, verse 9. I beheld till the thrones were cast down, and the Ancient of Days did sit, whose garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head like pure wool. His throne was like the fiery flame, and his wheels as burning fire. And a fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. Thousand thousands ministered unto him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The judgment was set, and the books were open. I beheld then, because the voice of great words which the horn spake, I beheld even till the beast was slain, and his body destroyed, and given to the burning flame. And I didn't get the rest of the scripture, but it says that judgment were given to the saints of the Most High. Amen. We win in the end. Amen. The thing to do is make sure that you are sealed with the Holy Spirit. The Bible says the Spirit of promise, because we have been given exceeding great and precious promises. We are living in end times, and I just wanted to remind you, I haven't taught on this for a while, that don't forget we are living in end times. Tonight may be an important night in this country's history. We don't know. I don't know what the results will be. But it doesn't matter what the results will be. The Bible says that evil men and seducers will do what? Voting, please vote. But don't put your faith in anything but the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We shouldn't be worshiping politicians. And unfortunately, some of our brethren tend to do that. Worship politicians. There's only one King of Kings. And there's only one Prince of Peace. And there's only one whose government will have no end. Right? And that's Jesus Christ. My hope is in Him. My hope is in Him. Yes, the Bible says we are to pray for our leaders. That's what we ought to do. We ought to pray. For America, we ought to pray for our leadership. But most of all, what I want to do is pray that I'm counted worthy. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. That I'm counted worthy. Because as in a time that we think not, that's when he's going to come. That's when he's going to come. We're living in the end days. We are. All that's stopping it is that God wants some more people to be saved. That's the only thing that's stopping this. Amen. We're going to pray. We want you to come on out Sunday. Let's have a blowout service. Let's invite people. I just think that we are called to be disciples. And we win in the end. We win in the end. Because our God is an awesome God. As the song says, He reigns. Hallelujah. If you could bow your hearts with me, Father, we thank you tonight for your word. Let our faith rise to understand that there are more with us than against us. Lord, that your presence and your Holy Spirit see.